I am so fascinated with the Old Testament as I live the life that Jesus Christ has placed within me, and particularly as I live it in relationship to a body of people. Yet I see why God has called us together as a body, that He doesn't have a bunch of lone rangers running around out there, just individual private Christians doing their own thing. I see so clearly why God has called us together into a body, into a relationship, because apart from that, so much of God's Word doesn't have life to it for us personally. We can't experience the things that God wants us to experience apart from one another. It's very important that we have relationship in a local body. I'm a believer in the local church. I believe that the devil himself has taken well-meaning Christians and convinced them that they ought to be lone rangers for Jesus Christ. And they run around like masked men on white horses, firing their silver bullets, always hi-ho silver away. But they never, never, never have the opportunity to experience the fullness of what God has provided for us, that which we have in relationship one with another within the body of Christ. Particularly, you cannot understand Israel. You can't understand the story of God's nation Israel in the Old Testament if you don't understand the people of God, if you don't understand the nation of people that God has called together. Time and again, God's spoken to us, and He's called us a nation. He's used that expression. And I always wondered, especially at first when He began to speak that, what on earth are you talking about? What are you trying to get across? Well, I see it clearer and clearer and clearer each day, especially as He opens up this Old Testament for me. Now, the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, by way of background, we're going to get some instruction this morning. Some of you have questions, and the question goes something like this. Why do I have difficulty standing in the face of the enemy? Why, in trying to live this new creation life that Jesus Christ has birthed within me by faith, why, when the Bible says that he that is born of God overcometh the world, why, when the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, why is it, with all of that truth, why is it that I go down so many times? Why is it that I have difficulty standing? Why is it that the enemy lords it over me? Why is it that he gets advantage over me from time to time, and I can't understand it? And it seems that one time I seem to have his number, and I have him turned, and I can see his skirts flying in the wind as he is fleeing, and the next moment he's right on my back again. Why is that? Anybody ever felt like that? Don't raise your hands. This passage out of Deuteronomy and other scriptures that the Lord's going to show us this morning are going to assist you in answering that question. At least it will provide a possible answer that the Spirit of God can express to your heart, yes, this is it, or no, it isn't. I'm not sure there is one answer, but this is one possibility. And so if that's a problem that you have had, then I want you to listen carefully this morning, because the Spirit of Almighty God is going to give answer today. I don't believe there's any of His Word that's not prosperous, but this is going to be especially profitable and especially prospering for us today. Now, the passage that we're going to read are the words of Moses shortly before he died. God is forming and preparing a nation. Its name is Israel. He's been doing it since Genesis, the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse, when he spoke to a man named Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, of thee will I make a great nation. This is 430 years later. In the meantime, Abram has died. His son Isaac has been born and died. His son Jacob has been born and died. His 12 sons have been born and died. And the people of Israel have been in slavery and Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years, making bricks for the Egyptian slave masters. They have now been delivered out of their Egyptian bondage by the almighty power of God and by a strong right arm. Out of their slavery, God has delivered them and sent them forth in a magnificent way, only to wander in a wilderness for 40 years. Now, at the end of that 40 years, many hundreds of years after the promise was made to Abraham, they are preparing to go in to the land of promise. Now, I liken that, and there are some final instructions here that Moses is giving his people. Now, as I read this scripture this week, the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me about the Water of Life Christian Center and about you and about me. And I see us so clearly. It's as if I'm reading today's newspaper published about this local body. We were delivered from how many of you were delivered from Egyptian slavery? Let me see your hands if you've been delivered from the land of bondage. When you were born again, you were delivered from sin. You see, that's what Egypt is a type of. It's a type of the old life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by the strong right arm of God, whose name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were delivered out of that Egyptian slavery. Satan was no longer your Lord, and you got a new Lord, Jesus Christ. He delivered you miraculously and wondrously. And perhaps in those early days, you saw many signs and wonders of the magnificent working of God in His Spirit in your life. You saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and you stood in awe, aghast at the wonderful power of Almighty God. But now, for the past number of years, you've been wandering kind of in a wilderness, going from one place to another and not yet entering the promised land. And perhaps you have cried out and you said, "Oh Lord, where is this land of promise? Where is this wonderful land that's flowing with milk and honey that you have given me promise? I don't experience it in my own life, and as a church, we have not entered into that land of Canaan as yet." And I see many of you individually in that place, and I see our body in that place. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Just let me see your hand. If you understand the point that I'm trying to make. All right, as we share this scripture today, I want you not just to think of it as history. It's alive. And it's speaking to you, and it's speaking to me. And I will say ahead of time, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Words of Moses just prior to their going into the land of promise. Verse number 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 23. You know, it's so amazing that I've read this passage of Scripture I don't know how many times as I've just read through the Bible, but it never really ministered to me in the way that it did this week. That's what's so marvelous about God's Word. It never, you never get it, you never get it all, and it just never, ever gets old.
He sent His only begotten Son, but could that be for me personally?
All right, you follow along in your Bibles with me as I read. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, now the host is the army. When you see this word in the Bible, the host, that means the army. The host of Israel was the army of Israel. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. Where the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord's host, this is the head of God's army, God's Spirit army. And Moses is giving instruction here under the anointing of God's Spirit about the armies of Israel, that when they go forth to do battle, when they go into the land of promise, he's telling them what they better do. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp, but it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy. that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Now, what is Moses saying? He's saying that when you go out to battle your enemies, you're going to need a greater degree of the manifestation of the presence of God. That you're not going to be able to drift along in the way that you've been drifting while you've been wandering in this wilderness. As long as you've been in the wilderness, you haven't really encountered anything that is dangerous or difficult yet. But when you step forward and engage the enemy in battle, you're going to have to be right. You are going to have the presence of God, because these people are bigger, they're stronger, they're tougher, they're meaner, they have better weapons, and they're going to roll right over you unless you have God fighting for you. And there's only one way that God is going to fight for you, and that is if you're clean, if you're holy. The last verse is the key. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee. God's in the presence of his people for deliverance. God is with us for the purpose of delivering us and giving up our enemies before us. God's presence is with us to fight on our behalf and to destroy those things that the enemy would bring against us to try to put us down. And that's where the victory is. I want you to know that if you don't have the presence of God walking with you, you're not going to have any victory. I don't care who you are. But if you have God's presence with you, if God is in the midst of you, nothing and no one can stand before you. And he said, I want to tell you how you maintain the presence of God. In the midst of the army, you must be holy. If you're not holy, if you're not clean, if there's uncleanness among you, the Spirit of God will turn away from you and you're on your own. Now, it didn't take the children of Israel very long to find out whether Moses was a true prophet. You know the test of a true prophet? He's 100% accurate. In the Old Testament, if he missed it, they stoned him to death. And so the false prophets did not live very long. Moses lived 120 years. Have you turned with me just a few pages over to the book of Joshua? We see a story here, a very interesting story, about what happened to the children of Israel after Moses had given this instruction. Moses subsequently died. He went to the top of the mount and God took him there. He died, he looked over and saw the land of promise, but he was not able to enter therein. Prior to his death, on the instructions of the Spirit of God, he had commissioned Joshua, his very longtime servant and aide, as the one who would lead the people in and who would judge them, lead them in, and be their general as far as the battles were concerned. Shortly after the entrance of the people into the land, the very first battle that they were engaged in was the Battle of Jericho. That story is recounted in the book of Joshua, the 6th chapter. I'll not read the story, but you'll remember it. The angel of the Lord came and gave Joshua instruction and told Joshua what to do, that they were to circumscribe on foot the town of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And they were to be quiet and not say anything, and not speak, not shout. And on the seventh day, they were to circumscribe the city 7 times. And then on the cue, they were to give a loud shout, and the trumpets were to blow, and God said the walls of the city would come tumbling down, and that's exactly what happened. They obeyed the word of the Lord. The walls of Jericho, which were impregnable, fell down flat, the scripture says, and everybody went straight up from where he was, across where the wall used to be, into the city. They took the city, completely took it. One of the most magnificent miracles of a military nature that is recorded in the Word of God. But then in the 7th chapter, we see a story of defeat coming from this tremendous victory where the people of Israel, outmanned and outweaponed and outprotected, won a glorious victory over the city of Jericho. Joshua had given, under instruction of God to his people, very clear instruction, and it was this. Don't you take any of the cursed things of this city. Don't you take anything out of that city that is involved in idol worship or anything like that, anything that is accursed or would defile. But there was one guy. His name was Achan. They later changed his name to Achor, which means trouble. One guy. He saw a beautiful Babylonish garment. He said, be ashamed to burn this. And he took it with him. He took also some silver and some gold with him. He took it home and he buried it inside his tent under the earth and covered it up, and nobody could see it. Nobody knew that it was there. The story is told in Joshua, the 7th chapter, about Joshua's next campaign. It was against a city called Ai. Nobody knew that Achan had hidden this accursed thing in his tent. And so some men came to Joshua, who had gone up and viewed the city of Ai, and said, well, God was with us in Jericho and wrought this wonderful miracle, and up at Ai it's not too strong, and the people don't seem to be too numerous or too tough. There's no sense in sending the whole army up there. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 guys up, and they'll mop that little thing up, and it won't be any problem at all. And Joshua said, yeah, that'll be good. And so he sent 3,000 men up in verse number 3. And so verse 4, it says, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now what's the difference? One day, they took a tremendously overwhelming army against them, and destroyed that army and its city. Within a few days, they were destroyed by a very small band from a little city of Ai. Verse number 6 shows you Joshua's reaction, and I have felt this way myself on occasion. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. He went back to God. He said, God, what's going on here? What's wrong? And he and the elders called a prayer meeting. And they went into the presence of God. That's what it means. They came before the ark. That's where the presence of God was. They came before the ark of the Lord and they threw dust on themselves, which was a sign of humiliation, and asked God, what's happening? And he began to commiserate to God. Listen to this in verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. He's terribly discouraged. He has what is called a fainting fit. He says, I think we made a wrong thing here, and I'm just going to give up the whole show. This is a mess. I brought these people across Jordan, and here we are. We're the laughing stock of the whole world. What'd you do this for? We'd been better off on the other side. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Poor Joshua. And the Lord said unto Joshua, and I've heard this word too, Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Now, I've had the Spirit of the Lord speak that to me. Vic, get up and get off your face and do something. Quit crying to me. And perhaps he's spoken that to you, or he may be speaking it today. Well, what do I do? Listen. Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, now watch this carefully. This is God speaking, establishing a principle here. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. What's he say? It's as clear as the nose on our faces, isn't it? That you cannot stand before your enemy with sin in your life. You can't stand before your enemy if there is something unholy or unclean in your life. God's presence will not honor that. God dwells in holy vessels, and his presence is manifested for those that are separated unto him, for those that are living holy. He says, I won't be with you unless you deal with this thing in your life. I'm not going to be with you to fight your little battles for you unless you deal with this thing that is in your life and in your camp. In this case, it was in the nation of Israel. One guy in the whole place caused 36 men to die and caused the whole nation to be brought into reproach, caused the leaders to throw dust all over themselves and get down before the presence of the Lord trying to figure out what was happening. Well, Joshua, hearing the word of the Lord, Joshua heard God say, it's warm. Is it warm out there? Just here. Well, I guess that's the Holy Spirit. I pray it's the Holy Spirit. He said to Joshua, he said, now get up off your face, Joshua. There's no sense you're praying about this. There's no sense you're praying. There's something in your camp that you've got to deal with. When you deal with it, I'll take care of you. Until you do, you can pray calluses on your knees and it won't help you. That's a good place for an amen. Now relate it. I mean, you begin to relate this thing. See, begin to relate it. How many times have you prayed? Oh, you prayed, you fasted, you interceded, you agonized before God. You had the whole church praying for you. Nothing helped. Nothing helped. I tell you, when that thing begins to happen in your life, you want to look on the inside, see, not on the out. Joshua heard well, and he said to his people, he called them the next day out, and he began to call the people forth. He called them by their tribes. As they came forth, the Spirit of the Lord said, that tribe. And Joshua said, okay, we choose Judah. We take Judah. And then all of the heads of the families of Judah began to come forward, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and then all of the fathers of that particular sub-tribe began to come forth, began to come along, and as Achan came by, the Spirit of God told Joshua, that's the man. Joshua said, Achan, what have you done? And Achan said, well, we destroyed the city, and I saw this goodly Babylonish garment, and it just looked so beautiful, I couldn't see destroying it. And so I did take it, and I put it at home, and it's under my tent. Joshua said, go get it. And he did. He brought the silver and the gold and the Babylonian garment. They brought that to Joshua in verse 22 and 23. The 24th and 25th and 26th verses may seem to be strong measures, but watch what Joshua did. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now it looks to be harsh action, doesn't it? It looks to be a terrible thing to destroy a man and his family because of one little sin. But God is establishing a principle here that is appropriate for us today. When sin is in the middle of the camp or in the middle of your life, you must deal with it in the same way. You must stone it with stones, you must burn it with fire, and you must cover it up and forsake it. That's the only way you can't pussyfoot around with it. You must kill it, you must destroy it, and you must put it completely away from you. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's a good story from the Old Testament. I see that. But what does that have to do with us? Doesn't the Bible say that by the which will we are sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all? Weren't we made holy by the sacrifice of Christ? Doesn't Hebrews 10:14 say that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or made holy? Isn't that in the New Testament? And aren't we New Testament believers? Yes, we are set apart unto God by the sacrifice of Christ and by faith in his shed blood. But the New Testament also tells us that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness. We're to follow after holiness. We're to make holiness a way of life without which no man shall see the Lord. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 15th verse, we're told, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or life." In Ephesians 4 and 24, Paul says, "Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Your new creation, man that lives on the inside of you, is created in righteousness and holiness, but you and I must put him on. We have to put him on. It's a cooperative effort between myself, yourself, and the Holy Spirit. We can either follow after righteousness or we cannot. And in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 1st verse, Paul says, "Let us cleanse ourselves," writing to Christians, "from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," or maturing holiness, "in the fear or reverence of God." Philippians 1 and 27 advises us that we should let our conversation or our manner of life be as it becomes the gospel. In other words, live like you believe the gospel. Live like a new creation. Live like God is. As God is, so must we be. God spoke in his word, and Peter quotes it in the first chapter, the 16th verse of his first letter, and he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Is it possible for a Christian who has been sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ to live an unholy life? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And while holiness has been imputed to his spirit, his carnal man can be unholy. And the Word of God in the New Covenant says that that new man that is on the inside of us, we need to put him on the outside. We need to let that holiness that's in us, the holiness of God's Spirit, flow into our minds and occupy our minds. We need to let it flow into our bodies and occupy our bodies. What prevents then holiness in the man of God? What presents holiness in the sons and the daughters of God? I don't know about you, but I do know about me. If God's presence and God's strength is going to lift from me when I'm in the midst of a battle because of something that I have done, I want to know about that because I'm going to stop doing it. I mean, right now I'm going to stop doing it, and I'm not going to lose the presence of God when I'm in the midst of the enemy, engaged with the enemy. I pray that you feel the same way. I want to know, what is there that causes holiness to be prevented in me and that would cause God to withdraw his powerful presence with me from me in battle? And I began to search the New Testament, and this is what I found. Now listen carefully. Everything I have given you thus far is background. Now I'm going to give you the meat. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3, and I want you to follow in these scriptures, and I want you to see this. This is revelation for you today. God's Spirit will minister it to your heart as well as to your mind, and it will cause, I believe, a significant difference in your spiritual life. It will make the overcoming, victorious Christian life real for you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, I'm not giving you a formula. God doesn't work in formula. He works in truth. I'm going to give you truth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, what is Paul saying? Paul says, we, this physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the place where God dwells, and God has declared it to be holy. When he came into it, he sanctified it and separated it unto himself. He set it apart from the world and unto himself. Now, to make it unholy means that we must do something to defile it. Do you see the word defile there in the 17th verse? Who defiles the temple of God? Who does? Man does. If any man defile the temple of God, God doesn't defile it. The devil doesn't defile it. You and I defile it. God, when we were born again, sanctified and separated us, but if we don't walk and live in what he has given and what he has done, our bodies can be defiled. They're defiled by what we do. The temple is holy, but we may defile it. How would a man defile his own body? Jesus gave us a clue to that in Mark's gospel, the 7th chapter. In the 14th verse, he is giving a teaching here to his disciples. Praise God. This thrills me so I can't tell you how thrilled I am in my spirit with what God's about to release. Mark's gospel, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. Jesus speaking. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. You see, these are not external things that come against us. These are things that come out from the inside that defile us. How do you defile the temple of God? You defile it from within. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now he begins to zero it down to his inner circle of disciples. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, I want you to know that if you're living in adultery, you're defiled. And if you're in that condition, you're not going to be able to stand in the presence of your enemies. I don't care how strong you think your faith is. I don't care how much word of God you've got in your heart. God won't be there to honor that, according to his word. I want you to know that if you're living in murderous kind of a situation, unrepented of, all of these things unrepented of, fornications, evil thoughts, theft, covetousness, deceit, if you're living a life of deceit, God won't answer those prayers. He can't, because it would be against his word. He's already said that the body of the man of God must be holy. It can't be defiled. If the camp is defiled, he's long gone. And that has to do with an individual. It has to do with a house. It has to do with a church. This is not tiddlywinks. You and I are in a life and death struggle. It means life or it means death. It means life if we follow the ways of God. It means death if we don't. Not just to us, beloved, but to our community, to our state, to our nation, and to the world at large. We're not talking here about a few lives. We're talking about hundreds of millions. Satan is our mortal enemy. Do you know what a mortal enemy is? One who is fighting to the death. If you expect him to roll over and play dead because you know three scriptures, you are sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. Yes, it's true. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Yes, bless God, he that is born of God overcometh the world. But you can throw it away by defiling your own body. You can throw away the victorious life that Christ shed his blood for by defiling your own body. And the way you defile it is by allowing his junk to come out in your life. Now, I know that many of you are here this morning and say, well, you know, I'm not a fornicator, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a thief, and I don't believe I'm living in deceit, or I've never blasphemed. Maybe even a little foolish. It's interesting the Lord stuck that one in there, didn't he? Huh? Is it curious to you that he stuck it in the same passage with murder and adultery? He stuck foolishness. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. But you say, I've never done any of those things, or if I did, I repented of them, and I'm not in that now, but I still don't have the victory. I want to show you now the full force of what this whole teaching is about this morning. In Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter, Jesus gave the opening. Remember, what prevents holiness, what defiles the body, is that which proceeds from within. Did you hear me say that? It's what comes from within that defileth the body. From a man's heart. What proceeds out of his heart. Matthew 12, verse number 34 and 5. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Aha. Maybe that's a signal. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, so to speak, bringeth forth evil things. Jesus said that out of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. Is it possible that we can speak that which would bring defilement upon us? Yes, it is. And the witness of that is in the letter from the Apostle James. Now, I want everybody who has a Bible to turn to it. You might be saying, well, it took you a long time to get there. Well, perhaps it did. But you will find that it was well worth the trip. If you're still on the bus, you'll find that the trip is well worthwhile. James chapter number 3, beginning to read in verse number 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. What does James say is a mature, fully grown? That's what the word perfect means in the Greek. How do you tell a mature, full-grown Christian? By what? By his mouth. By his mouth. Not that he can spout scripture. Not that he prays very ecclesiastical prayers. But that he has his mouth under control, and he offends not with his mouth. And then he goes on to describe, he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If you can get your mouth under control, then you can also get your body under control as well. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You want to move a horse, you don't move his back end. You put a bit in his mouth, and you just turn it the way you want, and 1,500 pounds will follow that mouth. You right? And it's the same thing with a person. What you say with your mouth is the way you're moving. You're following your mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. It's a little tiny rudder on the ship. Just a little tiny rudder. You make a great big ship move wherever you want to just by turning that little. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a very small part of your body physically. It's a very insignificant part. It's even hidden. And it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, sin. So is the tongue among our members that it what? Defileth the whole body. How does a body get defiled? It's what comes from within. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. And it's the tongue that brings the body into this defiled condition and removes the holiness of God from our presence. It's the tongue. And setteth on fire the course of nature. What we speak with our mouth is what's going to come to pass. And it is set on fire of hell. Now that means it's the devil who is speaking through, who has given the words that we're speaking through our tongue. These accusations, this condemnation, this criticism that comes out of our tongue so easily, so easily. Brother Greg, when you were sharing, this is what God's trying to speak to us this morning. He says that he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. And he's saying we ought to do the same thing. I ought to be able to look beyond your faults and see what you need, not see what's wrong with you. And you with me. We ought to be able to look beyond what is obvious. And instead of allowing that junk to come out of our mouth, we look beyond and see what that brother can become. See what that sister can become. See what that husband and that wife can become. Instead of what's wrong with her. That kind of speaking against one another is, I believe, the thing that God wants us to see. It will keep you defeated no matter how much you know about faith. I'm going to say it again. If you don't have your tongue under control, and I include myself, if we don't have our tongue under control, it will defile our whole body. The victorious, mighty, battling presence of the Lord will no longer be operating in our behalf. And no matter how much faith you know, you will not have victory. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude. In one breath, we're saying, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God, thank you, Father, for what you've done for me. Glory to Jesus, I praise you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like she is. Oh, bless you, Father, that I'm not living like she is. Oh, Lord, if only she'd get that taken care of. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. I don't know why she's so miserable. Now, we've all done it. We've all done it. It will steal your victory. It will steal it. Just like that. Why do you think the devil wants you to talk like that? Why do you think he wants you to judge each other? Why do you think he wants you to be critical? Why do you think God has only established one law for the church? Walk in love. Walk in love. Walk in love. I mean, if you're walking in love, you can't talk like that. And if you're walking in love, 1 John 2:10 says, if a man will love his brother, he walks in the light, and he'll not find any occasion for stumbling. Hallelujah. He can't fail. He can't fall. How come you're not jumping and shouting? That is shouting material right there. If we'll walk in the love of God and refuse to talk about one another, the next time you criticize somebody, oh, I'm just trying to help him. Don't be so helpful. Just don't be so helpful. I like what Isaiah 1:16 says. Well, what do I do? You know, the question is, what do I do if I have a problem like that? Stop it. Just stop it. Just right now. Just quit it. Just this very minute. Isaiah 1:16 says, cease to do evil. Cease. You know what that means? S-T-O-P. Q-U-I-T. Quit. Stop it. Just stop it. However innocent it may be, it's destroying people. On the back of your bulletin today is a little scripture out of Proverbs. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you talk, the more you're going to sin. It's that simple. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that restraineth his tongue is what? Wise. More you say, the more trouble you're going to get into. The wise man is careful about what he says. As a matter of fact, I like this verse in, the Lord reminds me of it from time to time, because I'm a person just like you, and I fall in the same holes you do. I don't like it the same way you do. And when I preach, the Lord's speaking to me too. I'm listening. I really am listening today. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 32. Now don't you forget where this verse is, and don't forget this advice. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, that's what it really is. When you criticize somebody else, you're exalting yourself. Or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Now, we would say it like this, shut my mouth. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing exactly that. When you have begun to foolishly lift yourself up or think evil about another person and you're about to speak it out, go, and shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Just stop it right there. Now turn with me to Isaiah. You're not tired yet, are you? All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and let me show you this. I heard Pastor Polk on television last night from Chapel Hill Harvester. Sometimes on Saturday night when I'm getting ready to go to bed, I'll be shining my shoes or something. I'll watch the Chapel Hill service, a portion of it. And he kind of tickled me when he said last night, he was getting right to the end of his message, and it was getting to the punch. And it must have been late. It was an evening service, apparently. It must have been a late service. And he said, now, don't anybody leave. He said, you came here of your own volition, and I'll tell you when to leave. And I thought it was well said. But I didn't say that. I'm just repeating what he said. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. I never saw this until just this week as I was studying this particular subject, the importance of our words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now Isaiah is having a personal experience with God. He is drawing close to God in this experience, and I want you to see what he observes. The first thing he observes is all of the hosts of God crying, Holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God is what comes through to him so clearly. And in the presence of God's holiness, when he is so aware of the holiness of God, he sees himself in a whole new light and he cries out of the depths of his heart, Woe is me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. What is the first thing that he was accused of in his own heart? What's the first thing that he saw was wrong with him when he was confronted with the holiness of God? When he looked upon the holiness of God, he saw the dirtiness of his own mouth. And he said, Woe, woe, woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm in deep trouble because I see what I should have been and I see what I'm not. The holiness of God exposed the dirtiness and the pollution that was in his mouth. Now, I'm not talking about profanity, and I'm not talking about obscenity, and I'm not talking about blasphemy. I'm talking about cursing ye men. And he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My people are just like me. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen God and I see what's wrong with us. I've looked upon him and I see what my problem is and I see what the problem is of the people that I dwell amongst. I see it. It's so clear to me. Whoa, I'm undone. What am I going to do? Well, God is equal to the occasion because Isaiah was crying out of a heart that desired to live and to walk in the pure holiness of God. He wanted more than anything else to please God, and God heard the cry of his heart. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. God touched his mouth. The tongue can no man tame, but God can tame it if you'll let him, if I'll let him. If we desire to have a tamed and ruly tongue instead of an unruly tongue, God Almighty can do it, and then it will not be constantly defiling us. But it takes the touch of God, and it comes in response to the cry of your heart and my heart. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the presence of a people of unclean lips. God Almighty, touch our mouth. Touch my lips. Cleanse my speech. Set your guard and the watch of the Holy Spirit over my tongue, that it not curse another man, that it not judge another man, that it not criticize another man. I don't know how many of you are aware of how important this is, what the Spirit of God is sharing with us today. This is an answer to many of your prayers.